Isaiah chapter 50, and we'll read from the first verse. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make the sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who is near, who justifies me, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Amen. Well, we're coming to look tonight at the third servant song, and that's found in verses 4 to 9 of Isaiah 50. Brief recap. Some of you have been here last Sunday night, Wednesday. Some of you have been perhaps not to any of them, I don't know. And some of you to part of them. Well, we'll have a brief recap, because I need that, because I forget what I've preached as well. So here we are. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth is being revealed. And he's coming as a servant. He's coming to serve. He's coming to do his Father's will. And these servant songs are written 700 years plus before he comes. It's before the children of Israel go into captivity for the second time. They go into Babylon. And they're going to be there for 70 years before they come out. But already at this time, there's great gloom. And they're turning away from the Lord. The Lord's crying out to them. But they're not coming back to him. Well, the first servant song we looked at last Sunday evening in Matthew 42 and verses 1 to 9, which is quoted in Matthew 12. And Jesus is the elect one. And I think you've had that this morning, haven't you, the elect one? I've not listened to the sermon yet, but Paula has, and I want to listen to that soon. But the elect one, he's coming to bring justice to the Gentiles, those who've turned away strongly from him, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And he's going to come with great warmth, great compassion, a great interest in people, the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't break a bruised reed, and he won't put out a smoking flax. And the common people were told in Mark 12 and verse 37, they heard him gladly. It's a wonderful scene, isn't it, to think of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching and these vast multitudes following him. Some did turn, a great multitude turned at the end. They were deceived. But on the day of Pentecost, many came back. And he won't fail. And this servant didn't fail. The second servant song we looked at on Wednesday evening. And he's urging there in chapter 49, verses 1 to 6, Jews and Gentiles to take heed and listen to the message. He'll be born through the womb, through a lady, through a woman. And his ministry will be like a sharp sword and a polished shaft. It'll be direct. It'll reach people and it will achieve its desired goals. And he'll be glorious in the sight of God. It might appear at times be an unsuccessful work, but it won't be, because God's work always, always succeeds. And his salvation is going out to the ends of the earth. We know that, don't we? We see great work that's gone out in various countries throughout this world. And we come now to this third servant song in verses 4 to 9. And you might say, well, it doesn't even mention the word servant in there, and you're quite right, it doesn't. But in verse 10, the following verse, it does. Who obeys the voice of his servant? And that's going back, looking at the previous verses. Here's what it says about the servant. Are you going to come and obey him? Are you going to go your way and turn from him? Well, we need to put these few verses in context. And we see that there at the beginning of chapter 50. The Lord says to the people there, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom have I put away? Well, you might think that's a strange thing to write. But Israel thought at this time, as a nation, there was obviously the godly remnant who thought differently, but as a nation, where is God? And that's what our nation thinks today, by and large, isn't it? They've discounted God. But where is he? These Israelites would be carrying on with some of the Old Testament sacrifices at this time, the rituals, but their heart wasn't in it. Where is God? They almost felt that it was a separation, that they'd become divorced from God, and there was no way back. That's terrible when people think in such a way. But God says, no, I've not given you any certificate of divorce. There's nothing final in all this. I've not put you away. I haven't sold you to any creditors. No, no. The end of verse 1, for your iniquities, you have sold yourself. And if we play fast and loose with God, if we set our own rules and our own standards, we won't find God near to us. He'll keep us at a distance. If we want to come near to God, we do it in his way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We humbly come and we don't change the rules. And here's the sadness of the opportunities lost, isn't it? When I came, there was no man, it says in verse 2. The Lord wants to be near his people. When I called, why? There was none to answer. And the Lord's calling out now, and are we listening to the Lord? You see, his arm isn't shortened at all, that it cannot redeem. And of course he's got power to deliver, because he's God. And the situation seems so gloomy in Israel, the people have despondent, they've given up almost. God says, no, no, just look to me, trust in me. And that's all you need to do. He reminds them, doesn't he, in these verses, of the great power he has. Think back, think back. I dried up in verse 2, the sea. God calls us to remember those great things he's done in our life. Don't forget them, what he's done to you individually. He's dried up the sea, and you're supposed to be remembering this, how you walked through it on the way out of Egypt. And then the Egyptians were drowned, made the rivers a wilderness. It's all to do with the judgments in Egypt, isn't it? And their fish stank because there was no water. Remember these things. I clothed the heavens with blackness. That was one of the judgments, wasn't it? Darkness in Egypt. And I make their sackcloth a covering. People had forgotten, hadn't they, the power of God. They'd forgotten it. And people have forgotten it in this nation today. They've forgotten how God has blessed this nation in years gone by. They've forgotten it. But God hasn't changed. And God is still open to those who will come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's at this very darkness that the third servant song is written. And he's pointing us, isn't he, Isaiah? He's pointing us to the Lord, the God who is sovereign. And I want you to pick up on these little phrases here. The Lord God. And we see a perfect relationship between Jesus and his Father on earth. Verse 4, the Lord God has given me. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. Verse 7, the Lord God will help me. And verse 9, surely the Lord God will help me. The Lord God, the Lord Jehovah. Jesus was born under the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that you might receive adoption as sons. Now, what were the requirements of the law? Now, you might say, well, there's all these commandments, 10 commandments to keep. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, they're opened up even more, makes it even more harder. But Jesus says in Mark 12 and verse 29, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And this is what Jesus did, isn't it? When he came, he perfectly obeyed his Father. He was a servant who never did his own will. He always did the Father's will. And he submitted himself willingly to God the Father. That's amazing because he is God. He's the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved people. Came across his ministry, didn't it? He loved people. He would challenge those, like the Pharisees, who thought they were better than him. But he loved people. And there was a warmth. And we need that in ministry today. And so he talks here about the Lord God. And he loved him with all his heart and soul and mind, every moment of every day. He never moved an inch from that. He was consistent and faithful in his walk. Well, let's look at some of these things about the Lord God. What has the Lord God given this servant? We see that, first of all, in verse 4. He's given him a tongue of the learned. He's going to learn day by day from his Father. He's come as a servant. He's submissive. How many times we read about the Lord Jesus Christ leaving the crowds and going off to pray and spend time with his Father. He's going to call those 12 disciples. And what does he do the night before? He's up on the mountain. He's praying with his Father. And his Father, the Lord God, has given him the tongue of the learned. And we can't say anything until we've met with God. If a man speaks in the pulpit and hasn't met with God, it's empty words. It's just our thoughts. But we rely upon the Lord God Almighty. And then he says that I should know how to speak. How to speak, isn't that wonderful? I think I found a book once and it said, how to preach. Well, I didn't look very long at that. I just looked at the cover. That was it. That was enough. How to preach. Well, a book can't tell me how to preach. It's being near to God, isn't it? God gives us the words. God helps us. And he helped the Lord Jesus Christ to know how to speak. A word in season to the weary. Isn't Jesus like that? He gives a word to the weary. if you feel weary tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ understands. He's come for you, the weary. He gives a word to the weary. He says, doesn't he, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. That's weariness, isn't it? And I will give you rest. Do you know, when Jesus came to this world, he was like us, wasn't he? He faced all the problems we face. And at times he was weary. Remember that day when he was journeying and he came to the well, didn't he, on his own. He had to go to Samaria. And he got there at midday and the sun was beating down. And what does it say? He was weary. And who comes along? The woman at the well. She's had five husbands. She's living with a man. Does Jesus say, not now? Oh, no. Jesus is ready. This woman is weary. She needs spiritual help. She needs guidance. And Jesus speaks to her. And it's a wonderful conversation. I haven't time to look at it now. But he draws this lady aside. She's weary. He's weary. But together, the Lord speaks to her. And the Lord shows her what she's like. Here's a man who knows all about me. And she goes off to the village, doesn't she, and brings people back. He's got a word to the weary. He can help us when we're weary. He can give joy in our hearts, a spring in our step. He can do all these things. Morning by morning, he awakes. What does he awake to? He awakes to his Father in heaven. He awakens my ear. He's not waking to put the radio on to the latest pop songs. He's not thinking what the latest financial markets are. He awakens my ear. And he wants to listen to God, his Father. Do we wake like that? I don't always. I try to read the word and pray first thing, but so many thoughts come into my mind. But the Lord says, he awakens my ear. He can't wait to hear from his Father. What's he going to say today? Well, God doesn't speak direct to us now, does he? He speaks through his word. But what wonderful treasures when we pick up his word. So the Lord God has given this servant king, he's given him the tongue of the learned. And then secondly, he's opened something. He's opened something. In verse 5, he has opened my ear. Well, what do we mean by that? Or what is the Isaiah trying to tell us? Well, I think what it means by this is that Jesus understands something of the divine message. Well, of course, he'd understand that in heaven. He knew he must come and suffer and die upon the cross. He knew that. But here he is. Here is the message that is still the same now he's come to earth. It's not changed. And it's not an easy message. He's got to come and suffer and die upon the cross for the sins of all those who will believe. And it says that I was not rebellious. He did not stand against the revealed plan of the Trinity. He stuck to it as costly as it was. We live in a world that's rebellious, don't we? A world that goes its own way. I don't know if I've said to you before, but in the past, my mother used to like collect labels off things and we'd send them off and we'd get something in the post. And I think it was KP Nuts and you had to collect so many labels or stickers, whatever it was in those days. And you got a record out of the top 10. And my grandfather at the time said, there's a suffer little children to come unto me is in the top 10. Well, I never thought that was the case, but that's what he said. So mum wrote off for suffer little children to come unto me. And we got this David Bowie thing came back, Rebel, Rebel. And we used to play it. And the mum would say, that's dreadful, she'd say. Rebel, Rebel. We don't want to grow up as rebels. But Jesus wasn't rebellious. Rebellious. And disobedience, rebellion, is always first and foremost against God. But he's absolutely submissive, the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not turn away. He could have done as God. Could have done. But he'd come to save us at great cost. And it's an awful cost. He knows what this faithfulness will be. Nothing is hidden back from what he will face. He gives his cheeks, it says in verse 6, to those who plucked out the beard. Think how painful that must be if you try and pluck a hair out of yourself. They plucked his beard. And the pain, but that was a sign of disgrace. A beard was a sign of prestige in the Old Testament and in Bible days. And they were going to cut it. They were going to pull it out with vigour and hatred. He didn't hide his face from the shame or the spitting. He didn't do it. Spitting's a dreadful thing, isn't it? We see footballers doing it on the ground and it's dirty. It's horrible, isn't it? Sometimes people spit at others. But to spit in their face, what contempt they showed to the Son of God. But he allowed it. He allowed it. We read, didn't we, in that passage in the New Testament, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Will be accomplished. And it includes these things here. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. What great depths our wonderful Saviour went to. He allowed the horrible sinfulness of sin to be revealed. Man's wickedness against his Creator to be shown. And he allowed man to spit in his face. There's two things. The Lord's given him the tongue of the learned. The Lord God has opened his ear so he can see all his sufferings. And then in verse 7, the Lord God will help me. Doesn't seem like that, does it, reading verse 6? If we just stopped at verse 6, we'd say how dreadful this is that Jesus had to suffer in such a way. But he's doing it for a purpose. The Lord God will help me. I will not be disgraced. His death upon the cross is for purpose, so that all who turn to him can be saved. He's paying the price of all those who will be saved upon the cross. He's paying that price. He won't be disgraced ultimately. His is the victory. And it says, therefore, I have set my face like a flint. A flint. Resolute. Determined. He's not going to move, meander, or compromise his face like a flint. Flint is a hard rock that can be formed into a tool. It can be sharpened. It's durable. The Romans used it in making roads and buildings. And Jesus was going to endure all sufferings, all scorn, all hostility to carry out his great work of salvation. And he believes the Lord God will help him. He will do. He says there, he is near to me. He believed it even on the cross that the Lord is near. He will justify me. He'll make right what's gone on. He will vindicate him and his righteous cause. Who will contend with me? Who's really going to take me on? I'm the Son of God. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. He believes that his Father will help him. He won't abandon him. He will be there for him. And then finally, He says there, surely the Lord God will help me. Surely. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. Surely the Lord God will help me. I wonder whether this is in those last 3 hours on the cross when there was darkness and when the Lord Jesus wondered where his Father was and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? His adversary, they couldn't really find any charge against him. I don't know if Richard mentioned this verse this morning, but Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And he believes that God will help him, and ultimately he does. He says in the end, it is finished. The great mission is complete. And he dies, and he's buried, and 3 days later, he's raised from the dead, triumphant. That's our servant Saviour, who is to be our King. Surely, surely the Lord God will help me. And who is there who is going to condemn me? Well, there are those who condemned him, wrongly so. But look at them, they're all going to grow old like a garment. Oh, they've only got limited powers. Only for a time, and we wear our clothes and we look years later, and I don't like changing that. I'll have them washed, obviously, but Paul says, we had this when we were married. Well, probably so. But they grow old, don't they, garments? And eventually have to be thrown away. The best shirt gradually fades in the wash and the collar starts to wear. But it says here, the moth will eat them up. And we used to put mothballs at one time, people did, in a drawer. And you can remember the smell of those things, can't you? To stop the moth destroying them. But whoever condemns the Lord, it's only for a short period of time. These atheists can do it with all the power they've got and all the might and all the venom, but it won't last. It's only for a limited time. You see, we're, dear friends, to concentrate on things that last. Matthew 6 and verses 19 and 20 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. That's all that can happen to things on this earth. And thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. What's this servant king saying? He's saying, I'm going to come. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to suffer for the sins that you should be paying for and never could through all of eternity. I'm going to do it upon the cross. And so he comes to verse 10. And here's the great challenge to us. Who among you fears the Lord? We're to fear the Lord. A godly fear, because he's made us, he loves us, he's died for us if we're his, who obeys the voice of his servant. Maybe you feel like you're walking in darkness and you feel you've got no light and you're weary and life's getting you down. Well, what do? We trust in the name of the Lord. These aren't just theories that we're talking about. These are realities. It really happened. Jesus really came. He really died. He's really risen from the dead. And he calls us to trust in the name of his God. There will be those who want to provide their own light in verse 11. And what will happen with them? They'll just lie down in torment. They've rejected Almighty God. This servant has come at great cost. Great cost. And he urges us to follow him wholeheartedly, day by day. We'll make mistakes and we'll fail. But he is our God. And he'll help us when we're weary. He'll help us when we're struggling. God helped his son, and he will help us.
Is that it?